Welcome to episode 28 of the Iron Rod Podcast. This is MD, and I'm joined as usual by Serger. And we're going to be talking this week about paid clergy. This is something that is a pretty sensitive topic across all of Christianity, and the Mormon Church is not any different in that regard. We'll start off with the
scripture. Are you sure about that? Well, we don't have a paid clergy. That's what they tell us over the pulpit.
Yeah, we'll talk about that in a little bit. But it's funny because we get people on both sides of the spectrum trying to argue why it's okay to pay certain members of the church, and others who are saying it's not okay to pay anyone for the church. And a lot of times that centers around the scripture in 2 Nephi chapter 26 that we're pretty familiar with. Starting in verse 29, he commandeth that there shall be no priestcrafts, for behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. And then it goes on in verse 30 to say the Lord has forbidden this thing. And then in verse 31, he says, but the laborer in Zion shall labor for Zion, for if they labor for money, they shall perish. Now, we're in this interesting situation today in the church where priestcraft is probably one of the most used derogatory terms on both sides of the argument. If you don't like what someone's doing, call them a priestcraft. A leader of the church who's taking money from the church to pay for his living expenses, that's priestcraft. If it's someone who's writing a book about the gospel and publishing it and making money off it, well, that's priestcraft. The fact that everyone's calling each other a priestcraft probably means someone or everyone is misusing that term. So what we want to do today is really look into what the scriptures actually say about who should receive money for their labors and what labors are the ones that the Lord says are okay for receiving compensation for. Searcher, any thoughts before we get started?
What strikes me most directly about 2 Nephi 26 here is the connection to Zion, where the Lord is saying that if a leader is not seeking the welfare of Zion, then they're by definition participating in priestcraft. And that's really the touchstone here. If you're seeking for Zion, if you're working for Zion, then great, but you're not working for money. You're working for the Lord's building up of his kingdom in Zion. I don't want us to lose sight, as we're talking about priestcraft, money, paid clergy, how the Lord relates this back to the building up of Zion in the latter days.
So if I put the name Zion in the name of my business, that's okay, right? If I'm working for Zion Bank, I can make all the money I want.
Well, you know, Brigham was really good at naming all sorts of things after Zion. So as we know, the Lord's told us what Zion entails. So if we're not working towards that, then we got a problem.
I agree. And to kind of play off of that, Doctrine and Covenants 105, verse 5 says, Zion cannot be built up unless it is by the principles of the law of the celestial kingdom. Otherwise, I cannot receive her unto myself. If we've got someone who's claiming that he's working to build Zion, but he's not doing it in the way the Lord has specified, according to this law of the celestial kingdom, then he's not really laboring for Zion. He's laboring for some other reason, and we need to be careful.
Right. And as we go through these scriptures, it'll become really clear what the Lord has established as his standard for establishing Zion, that we learn in section 42. But as we also talk about how he told the missionaries to go forth and what their responsibilities were to be, you know, I think it'll be abundantly clear because there are lots of scriptures and, you know, like any good investigator, follow the money and you typically come to the end of the trail. I think that's what we're going to be doing today, talking through the scriptures and following the money.
Yep. Well, let's dive in. Let's start off in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, things were done in a unique way that weren't done in other dispensations. It's interesting to look at, but then we also need to realize that that was a very unique situation under that law of Moses. So we had the Levites under the law of Moses, and they were not given land for inheritance, but they were told they were going to be the ones that worked in the temple. And because they didn't get land, but because they did have to work in the temple, they would actually receive the offerings from the rest of Israel, and that's what they would live off of. Numbers 18 has a lot of the information about this, and I just want to read a little bit of that, and I'm going to read it from a modern translation just so that it flows a little bit better here on the podcast. But starting in verse 21, he says, "Look, I have given the Levites every tenth in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work they do, the work of the tent of meeting. The Israelites must never again come near the tent of meeting, or they will incur guilt and die. The Levites will do the work of the tent of the meeting, and they will bear the consequences of their sin. The Levites will not receive an inheritance among the Israelites. This is a permanent statute throughout your generations. For I have given them the tenth that the Israelites present to the Lord as a contribution for their inheritance. That is why I told them that they would not receive an inheritance among the Israelites." So I'll take a quick break here. In this translation, when it's talking about the tent of meeting, that's the tabernacle. As the Israelites bring their 10% offerings into the temple, that is what the Levites use to support themselves. So they actually take that money, and in addition to making sure that the poor are taken care of, they take care of themselves because they were not given land. So they don't have these big farms where they can go grow crops and have sheep and stuff like that. They're going to have a really small possession. And then the Lord goes on in verse 25 and says, "The Lord instructed Moses, speak to the Levites and tell them, when you receive from the Israelites the tenth that I have given you as your inheritance, you must present part of it as an offering to the Lord, a tenth of the tenth." So basically, these Levites, as they're receiving the tithing money from Israel, they have to pay tithing on that as well. So they weren't exempt from paying their own tithing. In verse 28, "You are to present an offering to the Lord from every tenth you receive from the Israelites. Give some of it to Aaron the priest as an offering to the Lord. You must present the entire offering due the Lord from all your gifts. The best part of the tenth is to be consecrated." So even in this unique situation where we have the Levites who are working in the tabernacle and later in the temple, who are receiving the tithing money from the church, they are under a strict commandment that they themselves need to pay their tenth and pass that on. And I think that'll be important as we get into some of the modern history and what's going on today. But I just wanted to file that away for now.
As I listen to you read that, MD, what comes to mind is the equivalent of the Levites today would be, I mean, they have the priesthood of Aaron, right? So maybe even the bishops in administering a storehouse. We'll get to that probably a little bit later. What's not clear from that scripture is all of the tenth going to the priests for their living expenses, or is there some consecration for the poor that's being administered by the priests, like a storehouse or something like that? That's not clear from that Numbers scripture.
Right. I'd have to go do some more research to see. We know that when Abraham paid his tithe to Melchizedek, that it was specifically to help the poor. And all throughout the Law of Moses, there are commands to remember the poor, to take care of the widows and the orphans and such. I didn't look for it for today's episode.
Well, and you know, you're talking about an agrarian society where if you didn't have land, you had no means to support yourself for the most part. Right. And so this was obviously a means by which the Levites were able to support themselves and their families through service in the tabernacle.
And the other thing I'll point out is it's a direct revelation from God. We've got it written down. We can see exactly what God wants them to do. So there's no question about when it originated and who it originated from. So now we get into the New Testament. Now we start getting some interesting commandments. Jesus calls the 12, and we have two versions we're going to cover today. One's in Luke and one's in Matthew. But the common theme across both of them is that they're not to worry about financial matters. So let's start in Luke 9, starting in verse 1. He says, "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread nor money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide and thence depart." Just a couple of linguistic things here. Scrip, we hear the term going without purse and scrip. Purse was the little bag that you put your money in. And scrip was a larger bag that you'd put your other stuff in, like food for the voyage and stuff. So when he's saying to go without scrip, it means don't bring your own food. Just get out there and don't worry about packing food to eat and don't bring your money or anything like that. And in Matthew 10, we get another version of that. Starting in verse 5, he says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat," or the workman is worthy of his food. "And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go hence."
I am struck by a couple things in both of those scriptures. Number one, the power that these 12 disciples were given by Jesus over devils, the ability to cure diseases and to heal the sick. It would seem like when he sends those who are sent, and that's what an apostle is, an apostle means one who is sent, that they go with this power. And the criteria, one of the main criteria in going forth, is that they don't take money, they don't take, you know, staves, two coats, you know, don't plan for that stuff, and just go and trust me. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Trust me, I'll take care of you. And guess what? You're going to have a lot of power in this process. It's just so stark, the contrast between this mandate and what we experience today.
Yeah. I mean, the mandate, Matthew 10, verse 7, as you go, preach, and then heal the sick, and cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead, and cast out devils. How many dead people have you seen raised in the last 150 years?
It's kind of tough, or even rumors of any, right? I've used this example before, but I sat in the back, towards the back of the chapel when Elder Holland was speaking at a state conference, I don't know, 3 or 4 years ago. He gave this wonderful talk. He's a very articulate man and a great orator about Peter and James, I think, seeing the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. And he's begging. He's saying, you know, give me some money. I need some help. And they said, "Gold and silver have I none, but what I have give I unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." Elder Holland, in his way, is turning this into a great story. And at the end of this, he gives this just generic, general apostolic blessing that you guys will be blessed with your righteous desires. And, you know, I'm looking around me and I'm thinking, okay, what about these people in wheelchairs who've come to listen to Elder Holland speak? Why can't he, in this same sort of fashion, do what the apostles of old did? And it was just a really stark contrast. We talk a good game, but, you know, do we really have that power? And, you know, we've seen none of it.
It makes you wonder about cause and effect. Are they unable to heal the sick because they don't have enough faith to go without person scrip?
I think there could be a connection there, because that's the scriptural mandate. And we've just barely scratched the surface in the New Testament, because this is pervasive in the Book of Mormon and also in the Doctrine and Covenants, as we'll get to here in a moment.
Yeah, and it's not just the 12. So in Luke 10, Jesus calls the 70, and he gives them a very similar mandate. So Luke 10, starting in verse 1, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers unto his harvest." And now the command comes, "Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And into whatsoever house ye enter, first say, peace be unto this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, he shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. go not from house to house, and into whatsoever city ye enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. There's just a lot of stuff in there, but we can see the pattern. Carry neither purse or scrip. He said in other places, consider the lilies of the field. You know, I take care of all those things. Don't worry about that. But then specifically, the laborer is worthy of his hire is specifically talking about the food and drink that they receive in the houses of people who are hosting them. He's not saying you get a monthly stipend of gold and silver. The laborer is worthy of the hire when he receives the food that the people that they're preaching to give them.
Right. You know, I'm reminded of Paul's quote where he says, having food and raiment, therewith let us be content and live on the edge. I mean, essentially, that's what he's saying. Have faith and I will provide. And, you know, I'll just observe here, it doesn't take any faith to receive a monthly stipend, you know, into your bank account and all the perks.
Yes. And we'll get into that in a little bit. And I'm sure we'll have a lot more to say about that. So you brought up Paul, and he says a couple of things that I think are pretty significant about compensation for service in the Lord. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4 says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. For by their occupation they were tent makers, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So we have Paul here who's come to Corinth. He's living with Aquila and Priscilla. Paul is a tent maker just like Aquila is, and so he's working together with them. They're both making tents during the week, and then on the Sabbath, Paul's heading into the synagogue to go preach the gospel. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul actually explains his behavior. Again, I'm going to use a modern translation just because it makes it a little bit easier to follow what's being said here. So 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 3. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? And then skipping down to verse 12, he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? That's from Numbers that we read earlier. In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. And he goes down into verse 18. He's saying, I'm doing this because I really don't want to be a burden. And in verse 18, what then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge so as to not make full use of my right in the gospel. Paul makes a very strong argument that the Lord has commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So he's saying there's nothing wrong with those who are out proclaiming the gospel to get food and clothing and shelter from the people they're preaching to. And then he specifically says, but I chose not to avail myself of that right. He specifically calls that a right. I chose to keep working so that I wouldn't be a burden on others, but I had that right and the others have that right. And it's something that God has ordained.
I could see how that scripture could be wrested, W-R-E-S-T, by those who want to argue that their congregation should be supporting them in, you know, all sorts of things. Just look at some of the preachers in this world and how many millions they make. Gosh, they could just point right to that and twist that scripture and say, this is my right. have my living by preaching the gospel.
God's commanded you to buy me a Learjet.
Yes. Get me $18 million by the weekend so I can put gasoline into all my limousines and build that theme park for the Lord.
That's right.
For those of you who aren't familiar, that's a song you should look up. Genesis, Jesus, He Knows Me. One of my faves. It's hilarious.
Well, let's turn and take a look at what the Book of Mormon says, because we got a lot of scriptures in the Book of Mormon that talk about this. Searcher, you wanna lead us off here?
Sure. Let's start in Mosiah chapter 18, verse 26. And the priests were not to depend upon the people for their support, but for their labor they were to receive the grace of God, that they might wax strong in the spirit, having the knowledge of God, that they might teach with power and authority from God. So here the Lord says that the paycheck that these laborers get is really a spiritual paycheck. And we know from other verses that they labored for their own support with their hands. Verse 24 of that same chapter. And he also commanded them that the priests whom he had ordained should labor with their own hands for their support. So we have a pretty clear mandate that the preachers are supposed to do it part-time, for lack of a better term. They got tremendous spiritual blessings by doing this according to the Lord's way, which meant that they would labor with their own hands for their support. This would seem to be a very consistent theme, at least in the Book of Mormon.
I'll point out now that things definitely change when Christ appears in 3 Nephi, and he does call 12 disciples, and he gives them a very similar charge to what they've had before. But prior to Christ's visit, we see very consistent messaging to what you just read, where the priests here are supposed to labor for themselves. Now, I have to ask myself, as they came over, they didn't have the Levites with them, but they did build a temple, and they do record that they were living the law of Moses. So perhaps this is a case where they said, all right, we will have a priestly class who will work in the temple and preach the gospel and such. But because we don't have the Levites that didn't receive an inheritance and we're in this new land and everyone's got land, perhaps this was a case where they said, hey, the priests will work, they will have land, and everyone will inherit. And so it was different from what we had in Numbers 18. So we definitely know it's different from Numbers 18. We can only speculate as to why, because they don't tell us why, but there seems to be some pretty easy answers that are highly possible.
So we know that Alma, who was one of the priests of the wicked King Noah, who repented when he restored essentially the church at that period of time, he was instrumental in calling priests. And he told them that, you know, they were to labor with their hands. And in Alma verse chapter 1, verse 26, he says, and when the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently unto their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner. And thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. I mean, this is almost a description of Zion to a certain extent. And I don't know to what extent they lived the law of consecration during this time frame, but they considered themselves equal, that one was not above another, whether they were more learned or not. You know, the Lord says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. And I think that's a really consistent theme that pervades, you know, these teachers, these preachers, these priests, these apostles are no better than the lowliest member when they comply with the gospel. And that's a real consistent theme of equality that we find in the scriptures.
Yeah, and we see that, I think, a great example with Alma in Alma chapter 30, starting verses 32 through 34, where he's accused of having profited off of the church and the donations and such. And he responds and he says, thou knowest that we do not glut ourselves upon the labors of this people. For behold, I have labored even from the commencement of the reign of the judges until now with mine own hands for my support. So this was Alma, who had been the high priest for years, and he had also been the chief judge for a while, and then he resigned the chief judgeship so that he could just focus on his church labors. And he's saying, I've labored back from the reign of the judges until now with my own hands for my support, notwithstanding my many travels round about the land to declare the word of God unto my people.
Well, and you got to realize that Korah or the Antichrist, who in this chapter is the one who's accusing Alma of glutting himself upon the labors of the people, which Alma is clearly rebutting. He's saying, no, that's not the way it works. And now if we do not receive anything for our labors in the church, says Alma, what doth it profit us to labor in the church, save it were to declare the truth, that we may have rejoicings in the joy of our brethren? So he's saying, listen, we do this because we love the people, we love the Spirit, that's our reward. And you know it's not for pecuniary gain.
Yep. One thing I just do want to point out here is this is obvious evidence that different standards existed in different times and different areas. This standard where Alma's saying, hey, I was the chief priest. Notwithstanding the many labors which I have performed, I have never received so much as even one senine for my labor, and neither has any of my brethren. So obviously a different standard than what was in Numbers 18 and what was happening in Jerusalem with the law of Moses there. And then as we've talked about when Christ calls his disciples, a different standard there. So we just need to acknowledge that at different times, the rules were different. And so we do have to be careful about how we apply the rules for one era to another era. We can see some general principles, but the rules definitely were different as well.
I see a big difference between the Old Testament and then what the Book of Mormon and the New Testament and the Doctrine and Covenants all preach. Again, back then they had the organized 12 tribes of Israel, a special class of Levites under the law of Moses. But when it comes to preaching the gospel in the Book of Mormon times, you know, even in New Testament times, and then we'll talk about the Doctrine and Covenants, you know, latter times as well, it's pretty consistent. And we will see the exemption when, you know, someone's to be paid for their labors out of the storehouse. But for the most part, I think we can agree, but paid clergy is not what the Lord is after for the most part, except for when that payment comes directly from members in the form of food, raiment, you know, those sorts of things. But other arrangements where you're just collecting tithing dollars and you're off doing your thing as a leader, I don't see that supported in Scripture.
Yeah, no, we don't see that. And yes, as you pointed out, in the Old Testament, there was a very unique circumstance where they were assigning land and the Levites were not given land, but were promised at that time, because you're not getting land, you get a cut of the offerings. And we don't see that deal made anywhere else in the Scriptures. So
no.
For the rest of us who don't live under that kind of circumstance, what are the rules? And we can see from the Book of Mormon, the rule is you don't get paid for working in the church.
Right. And, you know, I look back to Mosiah 18 again, verses 27 and 28. And again, Alma commanded that the people of the church should impart of their substance, everyone according to that which he had. If he had more abundantly, he should impart more abundantly. And of him that had but little should be required. And to him that had not, should be given. So this is another indictment of our tithing system, our corrupted tithing system that teaches that people who don't have the means to support themselves, like those Africans that President Nelson went and talked to, should pay tithing, and that's their way out of poverty. That's not what's being taught here by Alma at all. And in fact, he goes on to say, and thus they should impart of their substance of their own free will and good desires towards God. And to those priests that stood in need, yea, to every needy naked soul. Gosh, this is a description of the Zion-like law that says, you know, if you have much, you impart much, and if you have little or none, you receive, or you impart little or you receive. And that's so different than what we experience today.
Since you brought it up, this was in the December 2012 Ensign. It says, quote, if paying tithing means that you can't pay for water or electricity, pay tithing. If paying tithing means that you can't pay your rent, pay tithing. Even if paying tithing means that you don't have enough money to feed your family, pay tithing. Yeah, that seems to conflict with what the Book of Mormon tells us in Mosiah.
People should understand that this teaching has changed over time, because back in Joseph's day, the teaching was not that if you didn't have, that you should pay tithing regardless. So there's a letter by Heber C. Kimball when he was a missionary in England addressing this very fact. And he describes these people who are required to pay a tenth as being under bondage because whatever amount they made, it was a tenth of their income. And this is a quote from the letter. "We have to live quite short, but the brethren are very kind to us." My interpretation of that is they didn't have a lot of money, but the church members were very kind. "They are willing to divide with us the last they have. They are quite ignorant. Many of them cannot read a word, and it needs great care to teach them the gospel so that they can understand. The people here are bound down under priestcraft in a manner I never saw before. They have to pay tithes to the priests of every tenth they raise so that they cannot lay up a cent. They are in the same situation the children of Israel were in Egypt. They have their taskmasters over them to bind them down. It will be as great a miracle to deliver this people as it was the children of Israel." This is from a missionary letter dated September of 1837, published in the Elder's Journal, page 5, column 1.
So wait. So an apostle in 1837 is saying that paying tithes of 10% to the priests is being bound down under priestcraft.
You got it, buddy. Then we have Lorenzo Snow in 1899, and he's pleading with the saints because the church is in pretty dire straits financially back then. You know, if anybody has seen the Windows of Heaven movie that the church made years ago about praying for rain and being taught the law and principle of tithing. He says this, "I plead with you in the name of the Lord, and I pray that every man, woman, and child who has means shall pay one-tenth of their income as tithing." Okay, so this is in 1899 when President Lorenzo Snow says this. So now we fast forward to chapter 12 of Teachings of the Presidents of the Church of Lorenzo Snow, which those of you who have been in the church know that they published these teachings of these prophets and put them in manuals, and we studied them, you know, each individual one for a year. So here's the quote as it came to be known in this particular book in 2011. "I plead with you in the name of the Lord, and I pray that every man, woman, and child, ... shall pay one-tenth of their income as a tithing." So how convenient that the "who has means" has been substituted with a ... that's been taken out. What can you say? Heber C. Kimball, Joseph Smith, all those guys back there understood what the true law of tithing was. And over time, this has become a pay your tithing before you pay your rent, pay your tithing before you feed your family, because we need the money more than you do.
Yep.
All right. I've stopped ranting. Keep
going. So a couple other things on this vein that we pull out from Alma. So in Alma chapter 31, he's getting ready to go off and preach. And it says in verse 37 and 38, "After that, they did separate themselves one from another, taking no thought for themselves what they should eat or what they should drink or what they should put on. And the Lord provided for them that they should hunger not, neither should they thirst. And he also gave them strength that they should suffer no manner of afflictions." Here we see the example. Alma is putting it to the test. They're going out without food, without script, without purse, taking no thought for themselves, and the Lord's taking care of them. And we see a great example of this in Alma chapter 8, where he's been off fasting, and he comes into the city, and he's hungry, and he goes up to Amulek, and he says, "Will you give to a humble servant of God something to eat?" And then Amulek says, "I'm a Nephite. I know that you're a holy prophet of God. In fact, an angel showed me and told me about you. So come with me into my house, and I will give you of my food. And I know you're going to be a blessing upon me and upon my house." So we see this put to practice, where Alma is not going around with a bag full of money that he's gotten from tithing, not with a bag full of food. He's going into these towns completely penniless, without food, and then the Lord is taking care of him. And that is the pattern that we see throughout the scriptures for how he wants his servants to act.
Yeah, and I think as we keep going, we'll see that the purpose of this is twofold. And the first purpose is to try the faith of his disciples and have them live on the edge, rely entirely upon the Lord. And the second purpose is to try the people, to see if they will open their hearts and their purses to feed, to clothe, to house, to do whatever's necessary to assist them in their calling. And the Lord says, those who receive you, receive me. So it's a test of faith for both the hearer and for the preacher.
Yep. I want to get to a lot of those verses in the Doctrine and Covenants. And before we do that, I just want to hit real quickly in 3rd Nephi, the command Jesus gave to his 12 disciples there. It's very similar to what he gave the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. But this is in 3rd Nephi 13, and it starts on verse 25. And now it came to pass when Jesus had spoken these words, he looked upon the 12 whom he had chosen, and he said unto them, remember the words which I have spoken, for behold, ye are they whom I have chosen to minister unto this people. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? So here we have consistent command. When the Lord has apostles, he's giving them this command that they are not to worry about what they eat or drink or what they're going to wear for clothing. And he gives the example, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, even so will he clothe you, if ye are not of little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is the day unto the evil thereof.
When I hear you read that, M.D., I just think about all the time and effort that goes into my day that is surrounding making money, you know, having a job, supporting myself, my family. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, what I'm going to buy next, what I need here. You know, this is so very different. And I think it's completely alien to our society, because our society probably sees these people as being freeloaders. Here the Lord is saying, yeah, this is what I want you to do. You know, your work is really a spiritual work, and you're worthy of me taking care of you, essentially, is mm-hmm. what the Lord's saying. I'll take care of you. You do my work, do the work of Zion, do the work of building up my kingdom, and I will take care of you. You don't need to be planning for those things. You don't need to be administering vast corporate empires to make sure that you've got plenty of money. You know, I don't need your money. The Lord is saying, I'll take care of you. Trust me.
Yeah, all of these scriptures we pointed out, when Jesus calls the 12, when he calls the 70, he's giving them this command. This is the way you have to go do it. And nowhere in the scriptures does he say, well, until society changes or until it's just not practical or feasible. That's just a standing commandment that they are to go out and put their faith in the Lord.
And he changed that now in the latter days, right? I mean, he's just changed it for today.
Yeah, that wouldn't work in today's society. So yeah, let's take a look and see what Doctrine and Covenants says, what the Lord said in the modern time about how he wants his modern church in the last days to operate.
Can I just start by reading Doctrine and Covenants 24, which was given to Oliver Cowdery in telling him to go forth and preach the gospel. And he says this, and thou shalt take no purse nor scrip, neither staves, neither two coats, for the church shall give unto thee in the very hour that which thou needest for food and for raiment and for shoes and for money and for scrip. Gosh, that sounds an awful lot like the New Testament to me.
No. So when it says the church shall give unto thee, it means the corporation. is going to give him a salary, their direct deposit into his bank account.
Right, because the church was a corporation way back then, right? Oh, wait a minute. Yeah. We're not even a church. We're just a corporation.
Right. Well, this is in 1830. So the church here is the congregation, the people, the members. There was no formal organization with bank accounts and such like that. This is the same command that Jesus gave his apostles 2,000 years earlier.
Let's read another one in section 84. The Lord is talking to his servants. They're actually unnamed six elders plus Joseph that receives this. It's very interesting, that number. And there are two revelations that go to these six elders. And I could speculate, but I won't here, as to who these guys are. He says, "You are my friends, for from henceforth I shall call you friends. It is expedient that I give unto you this commandment, that ye become even as my friends in days when I was with them, traveling to preach the gospel in my power." So here you have a whole host of things. Guys going forth to preach the gospel in power with the Lord. He's saying, I was with them, and therefore they had power. And I suffered them not to have purse or scrip, neither two coats. Verse 79, "Behold, I send you out to prove the world, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." So he's saying, listen, I'm testing the people, and you're worthy to get food and raiment, but he's not saying a salary. He's saying, I'm sending you out to prove them, to see if they're going to give you the things that you need. Then he says that, I'm going to skip down because we've already gone through the New Testament talking about take no thought for tomorrow, et cetera, et cetera. Tomorrow will take care of the things of itself. Verse 86, this is the clincher for me. "Therefore, let no man among you, for this commandment is unto all the faithful who are called of God in the church unto the ministry, from this hour take purse or scrip that goeth forth to proclaim this gospel of the kingdom." I mean, the Lord is so declarative right here. He is not pulling any punches. He's saying, from this very hour, anybody who goes forth to preach the gospel of this kingdom shall not take purse or scrip.
Well, wait a minute. That's the same thing he told them 2,000 years ago, but we don't act that way anymore. I'm confused.
No, well, you shouldn't be. All you got to do is realize that we're off the rails as a church in terms of what the Lord has said. I mean, you can come up with all sorts of excuses, but there's no revelation I'm aware of that rescinded section 84, verse 86. "Let no man among you take purse or scrip from this very hour if you're going forth to preach the gospel of the kingdom."
Yeah, and period. It's unto all the faithful who are called of God in the church under the ministry.
Right. Right. And then he goes on, "I send you out to reprove the world." How many of our missionaries actually reprove the world, calling them to repentance of their unrighteous deeds, and to teach them of a judgment which is to come? We don't talk at all about that.
No.
We don't reprove the world for their unrighteous deeds. We don't call out. We say families are forever, and read the Book of Mormon, and look at this cool temple. These words are just hard to parse or rest, because this is the way the gospel is supposed to be preached. And then he goes on and says, "Whoso receiveth you, there will I be also. For I will go before your face. I will be on your right hand and on your left, and my spirit shall be in your hearts, and mine angels round about you to bear you up. And whoso receiveth you, receiveth me. And the same shall feed you and clothe you and give you money." So
wait a minute. So the people that we teach are supposed to give us food and clothing and money, not the church corporation.
Correct.
Direct deposit into my bank account on a regular schedule.
Yep. Yep. And then the Lord says, this is how you'll know my disciples. And I think that has two meanings. Those who preach according to this mandate are his disciples, and those who don't are not his disciples. And those who accept the preachers and give them food and clothing and money are his disciples as well. I mean, he's telling us how we're going to know his disciples. I mean, I just don't see how anybody gets around how clearly this teaches this mandate.
Yeah. And I love this because it ties back to the Alma and Amulek story so beautifully. Alma knew that Amulek was the right guy because Amulek was willing to bring him into his house and feed him, and said, I even saw an angel told me to take you in. And vice versa, Amulek knew, hey, this guy's a righteous prophet because he's coming here without purse or scrip, and he's got faith in God, and I need to make sure I reward him. So they knew, they recognized each other and said, okay, we're kindred spirits here. Let's go. And they became great missionaries together.
Well, I actually have a story around this, which I'll just take a quick diversion. When I was a missionary, I was a zone leader, and there was a missionary and his companion that were in a smaller town about 30 miles away from where I was housed. And I got this call one night from his companion saying that, you know, he's about ready to go join some other church. So I called the mission president, and it was a snowy time. There was lots of snow. Let's just put it that way. In Japan, where I served, very few missionaries had driver's licenses. But the only way out, there were no trains left late at night. And so I was able to get to the mission home on the last subway train, hop in the mission van and drive out there. And I spent all night talking with this elder. And he had met some other Christian preachers, and his companion was Japanese, and these were English speakers. So his companion had very little clue as to what was going on. And they convinced him that the mandate should be going without purse or scrip. They filled him with all those crazy ideas about how the gospel is supposed to be preached. You know, I look back on that, and at the time, I'm like, this guy has just lost it. He left his Book of Mormon, his garments, everything, you know, and we took him back to the mission office the next morning. I remember the mission president calling me at like 4 a.m. going, what are we going to do? And I said, well, we got to bring him in. You know, as we're in the mission office, he's rearranging all his clothes into his carry-on and his important stuff in his carry-on. And I went to the mission president. I said, listen, if you put him on a plane from this city to Tokyo and expect him to get on the jet that's going to take him back to America, we're sorely mistaken. And so they actually escorted him down to Tokyo, put him on a jet to San Francisco, had a stake president pick him up there and put him on a jet back to where he lived in the eastern half of the United States. You know, I actually want to go search this guy out and have a conversation with him, because I think, you know, in many respects, his discarding of the Book of Mormon I would take issue with, but clearly there was something going on in terms of trying to follow the Lord's mandate.
The current practices we have are just so contrary to ancient and modern scripture. I don't know how I was so ignorant of it for so many years, but now that I've studied it out, I'm almost embarrassed that I was that ignorant.
And I thought I knew the scriptures. You go to seminary for 4 years and, you know, you go on a mission and you think you know the scriptures. And in fact, when you really dig, you find truths like this, nuggets.
Yeah. Or here's another nugget. Doctrine and Covenants, section 70, verses 12 through 14. He who is appointed to administer spiritual things, the same is worthy of his hire, even as those who are appointed to a stewardship to administer in temporal things, yea, even more abundantly, which abundance is multiplied unto them through the manifestations of the Spirit. I thought it was going to be multiplied to them through the bank account.
Negative ghostwriter.
But then he goes on, he says in verse 14, nevertheless, in your temporal things you shall be equal, and this not grudgingly. Otherwise, the abundance of the manifestations of the Spirit will be withheld. So he's saying, if you're appointed to administer to spiritual things, your payment is going to be a spiritual payment. You're going to have an increase in spiritual manifestations. But if you're not living equally temporally, you're not going to have the abundance of the spiritual manifestations that I've promised you. And we've flipped it. We've now saying, well, if I'm a spiritual leader, I get paid, and I get paid more the higher up the hierarchy I am, in contradiction to this where it says that in temporal things you shall be equal.
You know, I don't have it on the tip of my fingers here, but it reminds me of a condemnation that was given to the 12 apostles shortly after they were called in 1835 that condemned them for not treating each other equally. Are you looking it up?
I'm looking it up. I've got it right here in my reformatted scriptures.
There we go. So why don't you read that for us, MD, since you just whipped that out.
So this is November 3rd, 1835. And this is in the History of the Church, Volume 2, starting on page 300. Thus came the word of the Lord unto me, saying concerning the 12, saying, behold, they are under condemnation, because they have not been sufficiently humble in my sight, and in consequence of their covetous desires, in that they have not dealt equally with each other in the division of the monies which came into their hands. Nevertheless, some of them dealt equally, therefore they shall be rewarded. But verily I say unto you, they must all humble themselves before me, before they will be accounted worthy to receive an endowment to go forth in my name unto all nations.
Oh, wait a minute. That's an interesting word, endowment. This is the lead up to the Kirtland Temple, the spiritual endowment, the stuff we talked about in last week's podcast. So the Lord is saying, hey, you guys, for you to have the spiritual blessings that you want and desire, you have to treat each other equally. You can't be unequal in the way that you deal in temporal affairs. Obviously, there was some inequity in how they had been dealing with each other. That's one of the key things to take away here, is that when we deal equally with each other, then we open up this window to greater spiritual manifestations. And that applies to the hearer of the word as well as to the preachers of the word. When we deal equally with each other, then gosh, you know, the Lord can bless us with the wonderful spiritual outpourings that he has in store for us.
Well, if we're all equal, that kind of sounds like Zion. No poor among them. And then Zion has lots of spiritual blessings. Gosh, it seems like if we want to become a Zion society, we need to start living equally.
This all kind of ties back together, doesn't it, MD? If we seek for the gain and praise of the world and not for the welfare of Zion, guess what? We're not going to have the spiritual blessings. But if we seek for the welfare of Zion, then the spiritual blessings flow.
Yes. Now I want to pivot and talk about temporal. So in Doctrine and Covenants 70, verse 12 that I read, it said, he who is appointed to administer to spiritual things, the same is worthy of his hire, even as those who are appointed to a stewardship to administer in temporal things. So let's talk about who are these people that are appointed to administer in temporal things, and what does the Lord say about them and their remuneration? So let's start in Doctrine and Covenants, section 42. In verse 71, we begin, and the elders or high priests who are appointed to assist the bishop as counselors in all things are to have their family supported out of the property which is consecrated to the bishop for the good of the poor and for other purposes, as before mentioned. Or they are to receive a just remuneration for their services, either a stewardship or otherwise, as may be thought best or decided by the counselors and bishop. And the bishop also shall receive his support or a just remuneration for all his services in the church.
Right. So the distinction I think we need to make here is those who are called to administer temporal affairs as opposed to those who are called to administer spiritual affairs. It's really clear that this just remuneration or a stewardship, which was basically, you know, some assignment of property or business or something to support themselves, that all relates to, you know, the storehouse and administering temporal affairs of the saints. I mean, I could see how that could be like a full-time job to administer the temporal affairs of a large group of saints, to help organize and do whatever is necessary to provide temporally for those blessings. So that's the distinction as I see it. Do you see it any differently?
I see it the same way. We don't really talk a lot about people in the church whose sole job is to administer in temporal things. And unfortunately, the office of the bishop is now this mixture of spiritual and temporal stuff. But in the scriptures, Doctrine and Covenants, section 107, verse 68, it makes it very clear that back at that time, at least, the office of a bishop is in administering all temporal things. At this time, if you were a bishop, you were looking out for all of the members' temporal needs, making sure that there were no poor among you and seeking them out and making sure that they were getting taken care of and making sure that the food that was in the storehouse was getting distributed to those who needed it and such. And the Lord treated that as a job where you would get financial remuneration, whereas preaching the gospel and performing ordinances was not one that you were to get financial remuneration for from the church. That was where you were supposed to exercise your faith. So quite a bit different than what we've got today.
Right. And another distinction is that in Doctrine and Covenants, it talks about consecrated properties. We could equate that to tithing dollars. So tithing dollars is used for the poor and also to support those who administer this program, for lack of a better term, for the poor and for the saints. Tithing dollars are not to be used to support the priests and the elders, the apostles, whoever are out preaching the gospel, because it's the members directly who should be helping them, feeding them, clothing them, housing them, all those things.
Yep. So isn't it interesting how even our modern scriptures, the Doctrine and Covenants, says that the 12 apostles and the 70 who are going out to preach the gospel should not receive money, and the bishop should be paid.
Wait a minute. Isn't that reversed today?
Yeah, isn't that, we're doing the exact opposite of the scriptural mandate, not only from 2,000 years ago, but from 200 years ago. If we were actually to do what the Doctrine and Covenants said, our bishops would be paid and our 70s and 12 would not be paid. There's a couple of quotations here that are just kind of mind-boggling when we put that in perspective. So for years, the church has bragged about how they don't have a paid clergy like apostate Christianity does. And so we get quotations like Franklin D. Richards in the October 1968 conference said, "One of the important and distinguishing features of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is that its affairs are administered by the lay members of the church rather than by paid clergy." I guess the general authorities don't administer in this church, according to Franklin D. Richards. Boyd K. Packer told a story that was printed in the priesthood manual. And he said, "Did they also tell you that we have no professional clergy? All of us contribute our time, our talents, our means, and travel, all to help the work. And we're not paid for it in money."
How can he say that with a straight face?
Yeah, I don't know how he can rationalize what he is saying. Boyd K. Packer started out as a seminary teacher and worked for the church his entire life, spent 40 plus years as a general authority, pulling down a paycheck. And for him to say that he's not paid for it in money?
Yeah, let me just give you a few facts of what we know. And some of this stuff has leaked out over time. In 2014, full-time general authorities, including the 12 apostles and the First Presidency, received an annual living allowance of $120,000. Now, you know, this may seem like a modest sum if you're comparing that to compensation of top corporate executives, but it's more than double the compensation of the median household in the United States at the same time. And then on top of that, you take into consideration a whole host of other benefits and allowances that, you know, are provided to these individuals free of tax consequences. It's kind of mind-boggling. You know, and the church says things like it's very modest compared to executive compensation. Where did the Lord ever say that we're supposed to compare ourselves to the high-flying business people of the world?
The whole modest thing bothers me because, yeah, we're pegging that to the richest people in the world when half of the church membership lives outside of the United States. So is $120,000 a year modest to a member of the church living in Zimbabwe who can't feed their children?
No, I mean, that's a great rhetorical question. But, you know, we're led by wise men. We're led by smart, business savvy. You know, the Lord said he's going to do his work through the weak things of the earth. When he says, "I will do a marvelous work amongst this people, and the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid." So we've got smart guys. I think they're well-respected. They're articulate. But the Lord doesn't say he's going to do his work through the smart and the intelligent. He's going to do it through the weak of the world. And then when we find that they actually are paid, even back in 1985, President Hinckley claimed that living allowances came from business income and not from tithing of the people. I mean, I find that to be a laughable excuse, primarily because it conveniently bypasses the fact that at some point, tithing dollars were used to invest in the businesses that are now throwing off cash, which is relabeled as non-tithing dollars. the money is fungible, and you know, somehow claiming that payments to the church hierarchy don't come from a particular source is merely an accounting gimmick in my book.
And you know, Jesus taught the parable of the talents. I gave 10 to one guy and 5 to another guy, and I gave 1 to one. And to the one that he gave the one talent, and the guy was afraid and he buried it in the ground, when the Lord came back, he said, "You should have given it to the money lenders, and then I could have had mine plus interest." The interest belongs to the Lord. You don't get to take the Lord's money, invest it, and then pay back the principal and keep the interest for yourself and start buying up businesses and such. All of that money, including the interest, belongs to the Lord.
You know, I think there was a mission presence handbook that came out some years ago that went through all the various different allowances that they received, you know, with the suggestion that they're not supposed to tell the local authorities that they're getting all these things, because obviously for tax purposes, you know, they don't want that information getting out. You know, the other thing that was interesting there is the fact that they were not to pay tithing on this, on these allowances that were paid to them. Things like housekeepers, tuition for their kids to college, all these various different things as mission presidents. So, you know, we've replaced this go in faith and preach the gospel with, well, you know, rely on us to take care of you. Again, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to do that. I'm not trying to demean anybody who sacrifices part of their career to do that. I know that in the case of one of my mission presidents who is a lawyer, I understand he struggled for a bit to get back on his feet when he got back into the workforce after 3 years off. You know, so there are sacrifices there, but when we measure it against the gospel standard, against the scriptural standard, it just falls flat and falls short.
Yeah, I get back to, where did the Lord command that we were supposed to do it that way? He didn't. He commanded that anyone who goes out to preach the gospel is supposed to go without purse or scrip. In that mission president handbook that was leaked, it says, quote, "While you are serving as mission president, the church reimburses the necessary living expenses for you, your wife, and your dependent children." That phrase is really interesting. Necessary living expenses. Now, if we think these are necessary, are we making sure that every member of the church, whether they're a high leader or the lowest member, whether they're in Utah or they're in Zimbabwe, are they all getting these necessary living expenses? And these necessary living expenses include food, clothing, household supplies, family activities, dry cleaning, personal long distance calls to family, and modest gifts for Christmas, birthdays, and anniversary. Housing expenses include rent, utilities, telephones, internet connection, gardening, one part-time housekeeper cook, one mission automobile, and medical expenses, support for children serving full-time missions, one round-trip fare for each child under the age of 26 to visit their parents' mission, elementary and secondary school expenses for tuition, fees, books, and materials, and undergraduate tuition at an accredited college or university. Now, if we were making sure that every member of the church got all of those as basic necessary living expenses, I think we could tell the Lord with a straight... I think we could tell the Lord with a straight face that we are living equally and treating each other equally. But we all know that there's no way that any member can go to the church and expect to get support for all of that stuff.
No, there's a hierarchy, and those who are in that hierarchy and in the know get, you know, all these perks. Yeah, they're serving the church. That's great. That's laudable. I think a lot of them do it with honorable intentions. I don't think anybody wants to be a mission president just for the fun time they're going to have, because it's a lot of hard work, and I recognize that. But clearly, when you get to be GA status, general authority status in the church, you've got tremendous perks. We're not treating each other equally, according to the scriptures. And in fact, I'm reminded of the lectures on faith, lecture 6, verse 7, where it says this: "Let us here observe that a religion that does not require the sacrifice of all things never has the power sufficient to produce the faith necessary unto life and salvation. For from the first existence of man, the faith necessary unto the enjoyment of life and salvation never could be obtained without the sacrifice of all earthly things. It was through this sacrifice and this only that God has ordained that men should enjoy eternal life. And it is through the medium of the sacrifice of all earthly things that men do actually know that they are doing the things that are well-pleasing in the sight of God. That's pretty clear. When you're getting a stipend, when all those needs are met without the faith that the scriptures say are necessary, you're not sacrificing all things. It's a pretty cushy gig if you get it.
Yeah, it is. And you kind of alluded to this. I'll just say it even more bluntly. We are not criticizing the individuals. You know, if someone is called to be a mission president and they go off and they're receiving these benefits and stuff, we are not condemning them, but we are condemning the system. Because the system is not scriptural. The Lord has never commanded that it should be done this way. And to turn around and to put the Lord's name on it and say, this is the way the Lord wants his gospel preached in the latter days, when it's the exact opposite of what the scriptures say, is the thing that deserves condemnation.
There's all sorts of human logic that gets applied to this to justify why we don't follow the mandate of the Lord. But what we don't find is some revelation that is canonized that said, oh, hey, I switched my mind. You know, back there when Section 84 was received, I said, thenceforth, from here on out, everybody I call to go preach the gospel is to go without purse or scrip. You know, we don't have the, oh, guess what, guys, I changed my mind. Times have changed. Here's what I want you to do. You know, I want to see that revelation. Yep. I don't think I ever will. I know
don't
I
hold
never
your breath.
Will. And I'm not yes. I'm not gonna be holding my breath because I will be dead very quickly if I do. So you're right. It's the system, it's become corrupted. We believe just over time, over these generations, we believe that it's okay to not follow the mandate of the Lord. And I think I'm here to say I don't believe that. I believe that the Lord meant what he said. That's one of the ways that we will be able to identify the true servants when they return. They will go forth in this true mandate. I believe they're not going to be wearing white shirts and ties. They're not going to look the part. They will preach the pure gospel. They might even pour you a beer and ask you to do things that you might think are sins, but they're going to be preaching the pure gospel. And this is one of the ways we're going to know. They're going to go without purse or scrip. They're going to call people to repentance. They're not going to pull any punches. And they're going to reprove the world. And they're going to talk about judgments to come. Because that's what the scripture says the Lord's true servants are going to be doing in the last days.
And they will heal the sick and raise
exactly.
the dead.
Yes.
They will have
yes.
all of those spiritual manifestations that the Lord promised when they go out without purse or scrip.
Yes, absolutely. It's going to be the same. People lined up just so the shadow of Peter would go over them, believing that in faith that they would be healed. And they were. And I can't wait to see that. It's not anything that goes on as, you know, these men jump on jets and run around the world, quote, ministering unto people.
Well, great. I think we've covered this topic pretty extensively. The scriptural mandate is pretty clear. It's embarrassing that the scriptures, our modern Doctrine and Covenants, tells us that the 12 and the 70 should not be paid and the bishops should be paid. And we do the exact opposite and we brag about it. We're definitely out of line with what the scriptures tell us to do and something we need to be aware of. So, Sergio, you want to tell us about what we've got planned for next week?
Kind of as a follow-on to this week's topic, I think it would be useful for us to explore the role of a bishop in the church and go into more depth as to, you know, what it means to be a bishop in the Lord's church according to the standards that he's set down in Scripture.
Great. We'll keep the theme going. On a side note, I have published the Reformatted Scriptures version of the New Testament. So if you're a listener and you're not familiar with that, go to measuringdoctrine.com and you can go download a PDF of the New Testament that's been reformatted to make it much easier to read. This also has the main text as the Joseph Smith translation with key differences between the Joseph Smith translation and the King James Version highlighted so that you can see those easily. There's also a link where you can go order a copy at cost and get a paper copy delivered to you as well. So that's available, and I'm working on the Old Testament, definitely on track to have that done by the end of this year. So stay tuned for that.
And I would just interject that I've been greatly benefited by your having done this project, MD. I know it's been a labor of love that has taken many hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours. I don't know what the final tally will be, over 1,000 probably when we're all done. It's a part-time job for you, I know, almost. Without remuneration, you're going to get spiritually blessed for this sacrifice. I'm sure you will. And, you know, it makes things easier to read and see. There's nothing transfigured in the Word of God here except for the ease of actually accessing the Word of God. So kudos to you, and thanks for your work.
Well, thank you. And I guess a request I would have is for those of you who have gotten a copy of this and are using it, if you could just go to the website and leave a comment there so that others can actually hear from someone other than myself about how great they are, because I do think they are a really helpful tool to really get closer to the scriptures. And I would love to have as many people find them as possible. All right. Well, with that, we'll wrap up this week's episode. Thank you all for listening, and we'll catch you next week.
During the podcast, Serger mentioned the song Jesus, He Knows Me by Genesis. To save you all the effort of looking it up, we'll use it to close out this episode. If you get a chance, the video is quite funny and worth a watch. Enjoy.
Stretch forth. Tell the people to put their hands against yours, and I will heal. Get me $18 million by the weekend. Touch the screen. Touch the screen.
You see the face on the TV screen, coming at you every Sunday. See the face on the billboard. Well, that man is me. On the cover of the magazine, there's no question why I'm smiling. You buy a piece of paradise, you buy a piece of me. You everything you wanted, I'll get you everything you need. You don't need to believe in hereafter, just believe in me. Cause Jesus, He knows me, and He knows I'm right. I've been talking to Jesus all my life. Oh yes, He knows me, and He knows I'm right. And He's been telling me everything is all.
God's everywhere. He just uses me as His instrument. He speaks His power that's through my voice. The sign of the cross. Jesus taught me that.
What if I'm in practicing what I'm preaching? What if I'm in making no sacrifice? Cause I'm a